This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 13 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And I think I can pretty much guarantee that the chapters we're going to be looking at tonight are not part of your daily devotions. Almost positive. They're not easy chapters because they're dealing with the law regarding leprosy and the ritual for cleansing a leper who was healed and then bodily discharges. I know you guys are going, what am I doing here tonight? And my poor wife, you know, she's my grandson's who has diabetes. We're getting him a service dog, and so she's out in Iowa tonight picking up the dog. And she asked me last night. She goes, Joe, what are you going to be teaching on Thursday? I said, oh, we're in Leviticus. We're going to be talking about leprosy and bodily discharges. And she laughed. She goes, well, I missed that one. Yeah, you did. But here's the thing. There are spiritual truths that we can glean from this section. And these practices were put in place by God for the health of the nation, to stop the spread of these diseases, and really to show the holiness of God. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He wrote, "The beginning of health is to know the disease," wrote the Spanish novelist Miguel de Cervantes. And every physician would agree with him. After all, how can you prescribe effectively if you don't diagnose accurately? These three chapters in Leviticus deal with bodily infirmities of one kind or another because God was concerned about his people's physical welfare. He cared for their needs during their wilderness march, and if they obeyed him, he promised to shield them from the diseases they seen in Egypt. While it's true that our greatest needs are spiritual, God still has the physical well-being of his people at heart. Absolutely. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in Leviticus chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priest. The priest shall look at the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall look at him and pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. And the priest shall look at him on the 7th day, and indeed if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. Then the priest shall look at him again on the 7th day, and indeed if the sore has darkened and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It's only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin, after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy." Now, there's a lot of controversy. Is this speaking of the disease, leprosy, Hansen's disease, as we call it today? I think that's the idea here. I think that's the focus, even though the word has a broader spectrum. It could be many different types of diseases. But as we're going to see, leprosy mimics sin. And we'll look at that, how that all fits together. And with these diseases, with leprosy, it needed to be dealt with. You didn't want it to spread throughout the entire camp, you know, wiping out the nation. And these priests weren't acting as doctors. They weren't really treating. They're diagnosing. You have leprosy, you don't have leprosy. They're just diagnosing what the problem is. They're not treating the problem here. And really, for leprosy, there really is no treatment for it. And like I said, leprosy is a type of sin. It began under the skin, usually in the extremities, working its way to the core of the body. And it really kind of started out small until it affected the entire body, like sin. It affected the sensation. You would lose feeling as the disease destroyed the nerve endings. And sin is like that, right? You become dull and sensitive to it over time, and you could do more and more and more and more of it. And leprosy caused a separation from loved ones because you had to live outside the camp of Israel if you had this disease. Well, doesn't sin cause us to be separated from loved ones? Look at the many types of sin that destroy families. Absolutely. And like I've said, today leprosy is called Hansen's disease. And here we're told that they were to be isolated for 7 days, kind of help to decide if this was an incurable disease or something that was short term, like, you know, measles, chicken pox today, short term. But they were erring on the side of safety to protect the people. So if your skin is swollen, has a scab or a bright spot that begins to change, they were to be brought to the priest and to be examined. I mean, imagine being a priest. This is part of your job. And if it turns white and the sore appears to be deeper than the surface of the skin, he's unclean. He's going to be isolated for another 7 days. And if they're not sure, yeah, they're going to isolate him and re-examine the sore in 7 days. If it fades and it's not spreading, well, he's clean. But if it spreads, he's unclean and he has leprosy. And as we go through these chapters, it might be overwhelming when you see all the details that God lays out, but he's protecting his people here. And, you know, we do that today. You know, we got immunizations for kids before they go into school. When I was in nursing, I had to get all kinds of shots to be a nurse. You couldn't be a nurse and not receive these shots. Hepatitis C, I had to get that when that came out. TB testing, you had to have your TB shot, you had to be TB tested every year. And so it's all for protection, and that's what God is doing here. And, you know, God obviously loves his people. He's trying to protect them. He's trying to warn them. And what about today? Well, maybe not against leprosy, but sin. And the only immunization, you might say, to stop the disease of sin is Jesus. He's the only one who could stop it. And we'll deal more with that as we get into chapter 14 tonight. We'll look at verse 9 here in Leviticus 13. When the leprous sore is on a person, then he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall look at him. And indeed, if the swelling on the skin is white, and it has turned the hair white, and there is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling, it is an old leprosy on the skin of his body. The priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. And if leprosy breaks out all over the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore, from his head to his foot, wherever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider, and indeed if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean, who has the sore, it has all turned white, he's clean. But when the raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean, and the priest shall look at the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean, it is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh changes and turns white again, he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall look at him, and indeed if the sore is turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean, who has the sore, he is clean. If the body develops a boil in the skin, and it is healed, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or a bright spot, reddish white, then it shall be shown to the priest. And if, when the priest sees it, it indeed appears deeper than the skin, and its hair has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore which has broken out of the boil. But if the priest looks at it, and indeed there are no white hairs in it, and if it is not deeper than the skin but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And if it should at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or if the body receives a burn on its skin by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white or white, then the priest shall look at it, and indeed if the hair of the bright spot has turned white and it appears deeper than the skin, it is leprosy broken out in the burn. Therefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean, it is a leprous sore. But if the priest looks at it, and indeed there are no white hairs in the bright spot, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And the priest shall look at him on the seventh day. If it has at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread on the skin, but has faded, it is a swelling from the burn. The priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar from the burn. If a man or woman has a sore on the head or the beard, then the priest shall look at the sore, and indeed, if it appears deeper than the skin, and there is in it thin yellow hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scal, a leprosy of the head or beard. But if the priest looks at the sore of the scal, and indeed it does not appear deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore of the scal 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall look at the sore. And indeed, if the scal has not spread and there is no yellow hair in it, and the scal does not appear deeper than the skin, he shall shave himself, but the scal he shall not shave. And the priest shall isolate the one who has the scal another 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall look at the scal. And indeed, if the scal has not spread over the skin and does not appear deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scal should at all spread over the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall look at him. And indeed, if the scal has spread over the skin, the priest need not seek for yellow hair. He is unclean. But if the scal appears to be at a standstill and there is black hair grown up in it, then the scal has healed. He is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. If a man or woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, specifically white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and indeed, if the bright spots on the skin of the body are dull white, it is a white spot that grows on the skin. He's clean. As for a man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. He whose hair has fallen from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he is clean. And if there is on the bald head or bald forehead a reddish-white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look at it, and indeed if the swelling of the sore is reddish-white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. And all I can say is, praise the Lord, I don't have to do this, right? I mean, oh my gosh, can you imagine that? All these different things I'm looking at. I'm sorry, I like you guys, but I don't want to look at you that closely. I'm real sorry. And we kind of went over a lot of verses here, verses 9 through 44, but this was for Israel, and yeah, there are spiritual lessons in here. We'll try and dig them out. But what the Lord was doing was to give these instructions to the priest to kind of take the guesswork out of making a diagnosis. And if they focused on these guidelines with, you know, careful examination of the person, they would have a very clear picture of what needed to be done. And always erring on the side of safety by re-examining them, because you don't want the disease to spread. You don't want to, you know, isolate someone either from their loved ones or the rest of their family for the rest of their life if they didn't have the disease. So you want it to be careful here. And, you know, what's interesting to me is you look at verses 12 and 13 of Leviticus 13. It seems strange. You would think that this person should be isolated, and yet the opposite is spoken of. If the leprosy covers the entire body, he shall be considered clean. Why? Well, because there was hope for recovery. One writer said white skin indicated that a healing of the disease had taken place, since the white skin would be new skin that had grown over the raw flesh. That's kind of the idea here. Again, I'm so thankful I don't have to do this. In verses 40 and 41, you know, as for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he's bald, but he's clean. He whose hair has fallen from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he's clean. So if you're bald, you know, or completely bald, bald in your, you know, like I have on the back of my head, which I don't consider myself being bald. If you can't see the bald spot on your head, you're not bald. Now, Max was going to put a camera behind me so he could view the people in the congregation, and he said the bright spot on my head would be too much, and we couldn't do it. Thanks, Max. Appreciate that one. But, you know, if you're bald, you're clean. So that's the way I kind of look at it. You know, praise God for that. Now, today there's like 15 million people that have leprosy, mostly in third world countries. And when you have this disease, it's like being the walking dead. It's a horrible disease. In fact, Easton's Bible Dictionary put it like this. This disease begins with specks on the eyelids and on the palms, gradually spreading over the body, bleaching the hair white wherever they appear, crusting the affected parts with white scales, and causing terrible sores and swellings. From the skin, the disease eats inward to the bones, rotting the whole body piecemeal. In Christ's day, no leopard could live in a walled town, though he might in an open village. But wherever he was required to have his outer garment rent as a sign of deep grief, to go bareheaded, and to cover his beard with his mantle, as if in lamentation at his own virtual death. He had further to warn passers-by to keep away from him by calling out, "Unclean, unclean." Nor could he speak to anyone or receive a return of salvation, since in the East this involves an embrace. I mean, how bad is it? You got this disease, you can't be around your family anymore. Horrible. And this, again, it starts out very small, very benign, and, you know, with some spots, it begins to grow, turns white. Your hair starts falling out, your eyebrows, fingernails, toenails become loose, eventually fall off. It affects the joints of your fingers and toes. They begin to rot. And you lose the sensation. It eats away the nerves, this disease. And so remember, they're not sleeping at, you know, a Holiday Inn. They're sleeping out in tents. And at night, when they slept, rats would come in. And because they couldn't feel, they would eat their fingers, their noses, their ears, because they lost the sensation. Horrible, horrible disease. Your teeth would fall out because your gums would shrink. And it kept eating away the flesh until you're finally dead. It was a death sentence, really. In fact, Trench wrote, "Leprosy was indeed nothing short of a living death, a poisoning of the springs, a corrupting of all the humorous of life, a dissolution little by little of the whole body so that one limb after another actually decayed and fell away." You know, Paul, in knowing about leprosy, makes kind of that same point in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 9, about those who are not in Christ. They're kind of like the walking dead. This is what he wrote in Ephesians 2. He said, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come you might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." God has done an amazing work in our life. He's healed us of a deadly disease that really, in a sense, does like leprosy. It just eats away at our life until it finally destroys us. Look at verse 45 here in Leviticus chapter 13. "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean all the days he has a sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His habitation shall be outside the camp." Wow. You know, it's bad enough you got this disease that it's just a death march for you. You're going to die from it. But, you know, you had to rent your clothes, isolate yourself, and walk down, and people would see you. You'd have to yell out to them, unclean, so they stayed away from you. Man, horrible. And during the time of Jesus, the Jewish people felt, especially the religious leaders, that if you had leprosy, it was because of some sin in your life, it's your fault. It makes it even worse. It's kind of like Job's friends, right? Miserable comforters. In fact, Jewish custom said that you should never greet a leper, and you had to stay 6 feet away from them. And one rabbi bragged that he would never even buy an egg on a street where he saw a leper. Another one boasted that he would throw rocks at lepers to keep them from coming close. But isn't it interesting with Jesus? What did Jesus do with lepers? He touched them. You know, that was one of the things when AIDS came out. I was there when it happened. I was a nurse, and I took care of AIDS patients. And people were terrified of it. And I thought, you know what, protect yourself. But these people are dying. This is a death sentence at that time for them. And we need to care for them. We need to love them as Christ would. I took care of a patient. His mom was a Christian. He wasn't. He was a cross-dresser back when it wasn't popular. He was in one of the woods areas, and he got beat up so bad he was on a ventilator, a breathing machine. And every day his mom was in there loving him and caring for him, because that's what Christ would do. You know, I realize today that people of this world think that they're okay, but you know what? They're dying of leprosy, of sin. They have no hope. I know they feel that they do. The hope in this election, the hope in this job, the hope in this, the hope in that. And it ends up being a false hope. And if they really were hopeful, why is there so much depression in our country? Because they're not hopeful. They need drugs to make them feel better. There's no hope apart from Christ. And here's the thing for us, because the world really doesn't like us. I don't know if you've noticed that. So how are we supposed to respond to them? Are we to ignore them, yell at them, mock them, or love them? We're to love them. We could say things, you know what, you're only getting what you deserve. But what if God said, I'm going to give you, Joe, what you deserve? Oh, no, no, please don't. I need your grace and mercy, right? Well, why don't you extend that to those that don't know me, that they may come into the kingdom of God? You see, that's a perspective we have to have, because it's going to get worse and worse out there. It's not going to get better, I don't think. And the people are going to get more antagonistic towards us. And it's real easy, because they push our buttons for us to respond in a negative way, but love them into the kingdom of God. It may drive them crazy, us loving them, because they don't get it. Why aren't you mad at me? Why aren't you yelling at me? I'm yelling at you. Because I care about you, and Jesus loves you. You see? Jesus reached out and touched the untouchables, and that's what we need to do. It's a very different world today, but the people are the same, because they need Jesus, and they're hurting. Well, verse 47. Also, if a garment has a leprous plague in it, whether it is a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it is in the warp or woof or of linen or wool, whether in leather or in any other thing made of leather, and if the plague is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather, whether in the wrap or in the woof or in anything made of leather, it is a leprous plague and shall be shown to the priest. The priest shall look at the plague and isolate that which has the plague 7 days. And he shall look at the plague on the seventh day, If the plague has spread in the garment, either in the wrap or in the woof, in the leather or anything made of leather, the plague has an act of leprosy. It is unclean. He shall therefore burn that garment in which is the plague, whether wrap or woof, in wool or in linen or anything of leather, for it is an act of leprosy. It shall be burned in the fire. But if the priest looks, and indeed the plague has not spread in the garment, either in the wrap or in the woof, or in anything made of leather, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the plague, and shall isolate it another 7 days. Then the priest shall look at the plague after it has been washed, and indeed, if the plague has not changed its color, though the plague has not spread, it is unclean, and you shall burn it in the fire. It continues eating away whether the damage is outside or inside. If the priest looks, and indeed the plague has faded after washing it, then he shall tear it out of the garment, whether out of the warp, or out of the woof, or out of the leather. But if it appears again in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, or in the anything made of leather, it is a spreading plague. You shall burn with fire that in which is the plague. And if you wash the garment, either warp or woof, or whatever is made of leather, if the plague has disappeared from it, then it shall be washed a second time and shall be clean. This is the law of the leprous plague in the garment of wool or linen, either in the warp or in the or woof or in anything made of leather, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. So this is determining if a garment has a contagious disease or if it was safe. They just didn't toss their clothes away. They made their clothes. It was costly. It was work involved. And so, yeah, they just didn't want to destroy them. And the warp and the woof, it seems like the warp is is speaking of the outside, and the woof is the inside of the garment. I think that's the idea of that. Now, how does that even relate to us today? I think the idea here is God wants us to have a walk of purity, right? Isn't Leviticus all about holiness, the holiness that God wants for our lives? I am holy. He wants us to be holy as well. He wants us to walk in purity. What are we wearing, for example? There are things that, you know, we shouldn't be wearing. What kind of clothes are we trying to draw attention to ourselves? Now, obviously, we all comb our hair, fix ourselves up because we want to look nice. We want to be presentable. You know, I wear a suit and tie on Sunday just because, you know, when I worked in a hospital, I didn't get to wear suits and ties. I wore pajamas pretty much to work. They were very comfortable, but I like wearing a suit and tie. On Thursday evenings, I used to wear Hawaiian shirts. And, you know, for me personally, the Lord convicted me and said, you know what? You're not in Hawaii. You're in Wisconsin. Although yesterday was pretty much like Hawaii, but that's another story. And so I just wear regular shirts now. So how we dress, yeah, is it honoring to God, or sometimes is it an abomination before God the way we dress? What about television shows we watch? You know, we don't necessarily condone their sin, but by watching it, aren't we doing that? You know, it's kind of what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul said, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects us does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." So, you know, how we present ourselves, I think, is really important. I realize that, you know, Christians feel, hey, you know, I'm saved, I'm under grace, I can do whatever I want. Be careful with that, because you're almost opening the door for a license to sin. It's all under grace, so I can do this, even though I probably shouldn't. Well, then you shouldn't do it, okay? Because God says, God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness, Paul wrote in Thessalonians. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. In other words, don't go back to that old lifestyle. The world keeps trying to draw us back. You know, remember Al Pacino in one of the Godfather movies? Every time I try to get out, they keep pulling me back in. And that's kind of the world. That's what the world does. It keeps trying to pull us back. Fill yourself up with the things of God, and there won't be any room for the world to get into your life. Now, I don't know about you, but chapter 13 of Leviticus is a little depressing, right? I mean, it's just diseases and not very good. As we move into chapter 14, we kind of have some hope. Hope for the leper. He can be cleansed. And look at verse 1 of Leviticus 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper. For the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp, and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. Now, there is no cure for leprosy, yet here God makes a provision when they're cleansed. Interestingly enough, nowhere in the Old Testament where a leper who was Jewish was cleansed and the ceremony was performed. Yes, Miriam had leprosy for her sin, her rebellion against the authority of God, and God did heal her, but the ceremony was not performed. Naaman was also a leper. He was not Jewish, but a commander of the Syrian army. He was cleansed of leprosy in 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 19. I do not believe for the Jewish people we see a cleansing of leprosy in the Old Testament. And my support for that comes from Jesus in Luke 4, 27, where he said, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Isn't that interesting? Jesus even makes that point. There are a lot of leprous Jewish people, but none of them were healed. But this pagan man, this Gentile, Naaman, was. So here we are. They, you know, so over 1,500 years or more, there's been no cleansing of a leper. But they had, the priests had to study all this, right? But they never got to use it. And then in Matthew chapter 8, we're told, when he had come down from the mountain, when Jesus did, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So here's a man who was cleansed of leprosy, something that was not seen ever in Israel, and now he's healed. And Jesus says, go to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded. Can you imagine? You know, here's this leprous man, you know, going to the temple. I don't know if they had a door like that, but I'm going to use one because I'm up here and I can do that. He knocks on the door and the priest comes, hey, can I help you? I was healed of leprosy. Can you imagine the look on the priest's face? I'm sure he turns around. He goes to the other buddies of his, the other priests. We got a Leviticus 14 over here. What's a Leviticus 14? We got to go look this thing up, right? Wow. Here, I find this amazing. Why did Jesus tell this man, go to the priest and tell them all this? Well, yeah, it's what the law said, but he also said it's a testimony to them. A testimony of what? Of Jesus being the Messiah. There was never a healing of the Jews of leprosy. Now all of a sudden Jesus is here and he heals this man. It's a testimony to who he is. And yet many of them missed it. You know, God has given us a provision in his word to be cleansed of sin. And that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And our salvation should be a testimony to the world of what God has done. And yet many are not even proclaiming their testimony. And others, you know, are afraid to. But look at what God has done in our lives. We were dead in sin. We're a living testimony to what God can do. And I think that it's really important that we stand up in this day where it's really getting dark. And I realize, you know, many Christians complain, it's getting so bad out there. It's so dark out there. You know what's really interesting to me is, you know, when my kids were young and we would go camping, it could be pitch black out and you turn on a little flashlight and what happens? It lights up the whole area. It's kind of crazy how bright it can be. Why? Because it's so dark. And that's us. I mean, we stick out like a sore thumb, I'm sorry to say, but yeah, people look at us and they scratch their head. They don't get us. Let's shine brightly for the Lord. I think that's so important, especially in the days we're living in. Look at verse 10 here in Leviticus 14, where we're told this. And on the eighth day you shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place, for as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of his right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. Then the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. So we see the cleansed leper is sanctified. Blood placed on his right ear so he can hear the voice of God. Blood placed on his right thumb so he can do the work of God. And blood on his right big toe so he can walk in the path that God has for him. And again, this is what was done for the priest. Remember when they were dedicated? The same thing. Why? Well, it doesn't matter who you are. We all need to hear the voice of God. We are all called to do the work of God. We're all called to walk down the path that God has for us. How can we accomplish it? Well, what was poured upon his head, what was placed on his ear and on his finger and on his toe was the oil. Oil is a picture or a symbol of the Holy Spirit. This cannot be done apart from the empowering of God's Spirit upon our lives. If you are going to hear God and work for God and walk where God wants you to walk, you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's interesting because today many, you know, I get not as many emails today on how to grow a church, but I used to get a lot of them. And not one of them ever spoke of the empowering of God's Spirit to do the work to grow the church. It was always a program. It was always a gimmick. It's always do something like this. Pay, you know, $19.95, it was more than that, and get this program. Like, what about the Holy Spirit? What about God working? You know, do you really trust God? Are you going to manufacture a growth? And if you manufacture, then you're going to have to keep upping the ante because you're going to have to keep people here. That's some of the problem today in churches. They got to keep getting bigger and they have to get better, you know, lights, or now it's darkness and smoke, and it's crazy. And if you want to keep up with the Joneses, you have to keep doing that. I'm a simpleton, and maybe you can, you know, use that to come against me. But for me, my responsibility is to preach the word. In season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Why? Because the day is going to come when people are going to want to have their ears tickled, and they're going to look for teachers who will do exactly that. My responsibility is to teach you the word of God and to let you see you cannot live your life apart from the empowering of God's Spirit to help you. You know, oh, I have a problem with anger. Well, just count to 10, maybe 20 for you. No. Give it to God. Lord, I need your help here. Whatever the issue is, ask God to help you, because worldly answers, it may help for a time, but believe me, it's not going to be lasting, not at all. Well, verse 21, we're told this. But if he is poor and cannot afford it, then he shall take one male lamb as a trespass offering to be waved, to make atonement for him, one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, a log of oil, and two turtle doves or two young pigeons, such as he is able to afford. One shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest on the eighth day for his cleansing, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand seven times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, and on the place of the blood of the trespass offering. Then the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons, such as he can afford, such as he is able to afford, the one as a sin offering, and the other as a burnt offering with the grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law for one who had a leprous sore, who cannot afford the usual cleansing. So again, God is gracious. If you couldn't afford the offering, God made a provision for you. And yeah, that's our God. Today, think about it. Salvation is not based on how much we pay to God to get saved. It's a grace gift. It's a free gift extended to everyone. Rich, poor, doesn't matter. And, you know, think about a poor person. And even if you were rich and you became a leper, you would be kicked out of the community, right? You're not working anymore. So however long, you know, most of them were never cleansed, but here this man was. How long was he a leper? We don't know. He may have lost everything. If it was just his wife, she couldn't get a job. it'd be very hard for her to get money. And so trying to get an offering that you could, you know, you had to buy would be very difficult to do. So God made a provision to help out. And again, our gift is of salvation is free. Look at verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession, and he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, 'It seems to me that there is some plague in the house,' then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to look at the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean. And afterward, the priest shall go in to look at the house, and he shall look at the plague. And indeed, if the plague is on the walls of the house with ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look. And indeed, if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague. And they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and the dust that they scrape off they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and plaster the house." Now, this is interesting because he's talking about when they get in the promised land, right? Not when they're in the wilderness. And the Lord's putting the plague on the house. Why? Well, it's possible that some of the houses the children of Israel occupied when they came into the land, obviously they were pagan homes that they moved into, and a lot of them sacrificed their children, placed them in the walls, and they would just sacrifice their live children doing this, putting them in the walls. And God said, "I don't want you doing that. I'm going to put a plague on this." So, you know, they start taking parts of the wall off. They find these little jars or whatever, and they would destroy them. You know, Israel, before they went into captivity, they were doing the various things that the pagans were doing, tragically. Now, again, you didn't want to tear the whole house down. That's kind of expensive, right? So they did things to kind of see, is this spreading? Is it, did we take care of it? We'll remove these stones and replaster and see what happens. Verse 45. "And he shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and all its plaster of the house, and shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place." Yeah, if it's a bad one, they got to tear it apart. "Moreover, he who goes into the house at all while it is shut up shall be unclean until evening. And he who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and he who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But if the priest comes in and looks at it, and indeed the plague is not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house 2 birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Then he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and the running water and the living bird, with the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. Then he shall let the living bird loose outside the city in the open field and make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean." So, you know, if the house is infected and minor repairs are done and it doesn't seem to improve the infection, then it's torn down. But if it does get better, it doesn't spread, then yeah, then they can live in the house. They don't have to tear it down, which is nice. Verse 54. "This is the law for any leprous sore and skull, for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, for a swelling and a scab and a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy." So as this chapter concludes, what we have here is kind of a summation of the laws of leprosy. And one writer put it like this. He said, the reading of this whole section, chapters 13 and 14, impresses the mind with the strictness of the law of God concerning such things. It reveals the interest of God in the physical well-being of his people and the unceasing antagonism to everything likely to harm them. In our own day and land, the purely Eastern qualities of these laws may seem to have no application, but their permanent values speak with no uncertain sound, teaching us, among other things, that it is impossible for men to be loyal to God and careless in any measure concerning the laws of sanitation. For example, it is ungodly for a community claiming to be, in any sense, Christian, to tolerate the existence of dwellings which are infected in the slightest degree with what may be harmful to the highest physical condition of the people. Absolutely. You know, we need to be wise to how we're living out our faith because people are watching us, guys. So important. Well, chapter 15, verse 1. You've been all waiting for this one. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with this discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge, it is his uncleanness. Every bed is unclean on which he who has the discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. He who sits on anything on which he who has the discharge sat shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And he who touches the body of him who has the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If he who has the discharge spits on him who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Any saddle on which he who has the discharge rides shall be unclean. And whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until evening. He who carries any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever has the discharge, whomever he who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. The vessel of the earth that he who has the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes and bathe his body in running water, then he shall be clean. On the eighth day he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and give them to the priest. Then the priest shall offer them, the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. So this is speaking of a male who has a discharge, maybe like syphilis, gonorrhea, something like that. He was to be isolated from being in contact with others so they didn't pass the infection on. You know, think about today with STDs and just how they are on the rise. In fact, one article said sexually transmitted infections are surging in the United States with notable increases seen in cases in case counts of syphilis, gonorrhea, and chlamydia. Overall, STIs grew by 7% in 2021, reaching 2.5 million cases, according to the latest data from the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. The U.S. STI epidemic shows no signs of slowing. Dr. Leonardo Mina, director of the CDC Division of STD Prevention, told CNN. Syphilis cases jumped sharply with a 32% increase seen in just 1 year. This included a rise in cases passed between pregnant mothers and their babies, a scenario that can be deadly. Congenital syphilis caused 220 stillbirths and infant deaths in 2021. I'm alarmed to see a rise in preventable syphilis and congenital syphilis cases in our nation, Dr. Ann Zink, president of the Association of State and Territorial Health Officers, said in a statement. When I was training to be a physician years ago, I did not encounter syphilis cases. I now see them regularly. I encourage all physicians to test for this disease, which is easily treatable with penicillin. By including this step in routine appointments, we can save adults and unborn babies from unnecessary pain, harm, or even death. Here's the thing, and it's really simple, because I have the solution to this problem. You know how you get rid of STDs? You know how you get rid of AIDS? Is sex between a husband and a wife. That's it. And these diseases would go away. But Satan has enticed people and said, you know what? It's okay. You could sleep with other people. You could sleep with, you being a man, could sleep with other men. You could do whatever you want because love is good. The love of God is good. This others is abomination before God. You want to practice safe sex? There it is. Monogamous relationship between a husband and wife. There, it's simple. And yet, we have to come up with medication to heal these diseases because we refuse to listen to what God has said. That's my soapbox. I'll move on. Verse 16, if any man has an emission of semen, then he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening. And any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. Also, when a woman lies with a man and there is an emission of semen, they both shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. So this is not a sin. This is a ceremonial uncleanness and a time for both the husband and the wife to just take that time. It's not a sin at all. Verse 19. If a woman has a discharge and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean also. Everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed or on anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her at all so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. So again, this is impurity during a woman's menstrual cycle. We'll deal a little bit more with this as we read on here. Look at verse 25. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge, she shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And whatever she sits on shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, then she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanness. So here, if a woman has a discharge of blood that goes beyond her normal menstrual period, she's unclean until that blood stops. What does that mean? It means that she couldn't sleep with her husband. She couldn't touch her family, her children. She would be the loneliest person among many people. No one could touch her, and she could touch no one. We see it played out for us in the New Testament in Matthew 9, verses 20 through 22. And it's an amazing story. Here's a woman with an issue of blood. She was unclean, and we see the faith that this woman had. This is what we're told. And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Here was a woman who tried everything to be healed. 12 years, she couldn't touch anyone. And she spent all her money on the doctors, and she still had this problem. Maybe she was weak after losing all this blood over those 12 years. And she takes the biggest chance of her life. This is kind of like the last resort for her. And Jesus is traveling to the home of this man named Jairus. And he came to see Jesus because his daughter was close to death. And here this woman with an issue of blood comes in contact with Jesus. Wow. Think about this. This woman, remember the crowds that followed Jesus? They were huge. This woman must have touched hundreds of people. Trying to get through the crowds, right, to get to Jesus. Everyone wanted to get to him. All these people are unclean. But it doesn't matter to her because she wants to get to Jesus. And nothing, absolutely nothing is going to stop her from reaching Jesus. Now, we're told that she touched the hem of his garment. There's a lot of explanations why. Some say, well, she was just trying to hide herself. She didn't want Jesus to see that she was touching him, so she just touched the hem of his garment. I don't think so. Some say she's just being superstitious. I don't think so. Jesus honored her faith. Then why in the world did she just touch the hem of his garment? Why not just his shoulder? Just reach out, touch his shoulder. She had to get down to touch the hem of his garment. Because I think she believed the scriptures. I think she believed what Malachi was saying about the Messiah, specifically about the Messiah. Malachi 4:2, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. The Hebrew word for wings can speak of the hem or the edge of a garment. I believe this is how this woman saw it. Malachi is saying that the Messiah is going to bring healing in the hem of his garment. And she understood what the prophet was saying. And she believes that Jesus is the Messiah. That's faith. And she touches the hem of his garment, and what happens? She is healed. Wow. Jesus tells her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Yeah, that's faith. You know, that's for us too. We obey what the prophets and the apostles have said, and we find the healing that's in our Messiah, in Jesus, instantly healed of our sins as we come to him, as his blood cleanses us. It's not like, you know, some of our sins are cleansed, but we still got a few more here, and then, no, instantaneously, every single one of our sins, our past sins, present sins, and guess what? All our future sins have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. They've been covered. Cast as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. Well, look at verse 31 as we finish up tonight. Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for one who has a discharge and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby. And for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. You know, these discharges, like I said, made a person ceremonially unclean. And, you know, God was separating, I think, the children of Israel from all the pagan nations around them. They did things far differently than the children of Israel. A lot of this was sanitation stuff to protect them from diseases. It was very wise. And for us, we need to walk worthy of the high calling by which we've been called, Paul said in Ephesians. What do I mean? I mean, we need to live in holiness. And we're not going to be perfect, okay? We need to understand that. We're going to screw up. But here's the wonderful thing about our God. He brings conviction to our heart. Why? Because he wants to draw us close. What Satan does, guys, and I'll finish up on this because this is important for us to understand. is he brings condemnation. And what does condemnation do in our lives? It pushes us away from God. I'm not worthy. You're right. I failed God. God can't love me. Am I even saved anymore? That's condemnation. But Paul says there is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That's in the scriptures. So who's doing the condemning? Satan is. God is doing the convicting to draw us close to him. Be holy, for I am holy, he says. I want you to reflect my nature. And he understands we're not going to be perfect people. But each year we should be drawing closer and closer. More of his nature should be flowing from our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. But it's a lifelong process. And God never gives up because he says, the work I began in you, I'm going to complete. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give up because, oh man, I'd be in trouble. We'd all be in trouble, let's face it. So praise God for that. May we walk in the light as he is in the light. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And yeah, these are really difficult chapters to deal with, but Lord, thank you for the spiritual lessons. You always have things for us in your word. And we thank you for that. And help us to live the life you want us to live, to have ears to hear, to have hands that are willing to do the work, to have feet that are willing to walk where you've called us to walk, all sanctified by your blood and empowered by your Spirit, the oil of the Spirit flowing over our lives. Thank you, Lord. Help us in these days to shine for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.